Yeah, I have a word for the local body here, too. I'm just sensing a really strong transition about to happen. The word I kept hearing was, all it takes is one person to shift everything. Sometimes we're waiting for the rest of the group to catch up. It just takes one. Just takes one who is so dissatisfied, not critical. I mean, you all know that being dissatisfied doesn't mean what you're living in is bad. It just means it's not the best. And God wants to take this group into, and you can bring everybody with you. Don't wait for them. Take them. So, I was listening to somebody on a YouTube preach, and they said something I'd never heard of, and so I actually looked it up. But did you know that the word Eden actually means pleasure? Pleasure. God put them in the garden of pleasure. Does that say anything about our God? And then I was reading about in Proverbs 8, wisdom is talking about how, you know, wisdom was there before the fountains were created, before, you know, he was with God at creation. And it says that he was rejoicing in God and also rejoicing over the sons of men. And I just felt led to look up the word rejoicing. And, you know, we try to westernize all of this stuff in the Bible. It's like, yes, yay, I'm rejoicing. Rejoicing again. It actually means playing and laughing and dancing and just... We need to realize we have to un-westernize God. He isn't from the West. One of the things that we were talking about this morning, Connie and I, that we were just so wrapped up in what God was doing. And I was telling her, I was praying in my room, and I just heard God say, you know, my people want a civilized religion. And then he brought to mind in Ezekiel where it talks about, you know, the being that is wheels within wheels with eyes all around it. And then the creature with the four creatures that each have four heads. You know, we're like, I'm picturing heaven. You know, the angels look like us, you know. Nothing's too weird or out there. That's not where you're going. His kingdom has weird creatures that are probably weirder than some of the movies that you've seen. There's lightnings and thunders. It's just nothing like we can imagine. And I'm like, God, I just want to repent for trying to mold you into my image of what looks safe and good. Because you can't move past, you know, what you unconsciously believe is truth. We have to just say, God, I open myself up. And just reading about wisdom and going after wisdom. Because one of the things I am now doing an intercessors group with the Bethel Leaders Network. So I'm, you know, just ministering to intercessors all over the world. And, you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, I've been an intercessor for, you know, 30 years. I can do this. And I started praying and asking God about it. And he started giving me downloads. And I'm like, I know nothing. And the first thing I did was I started to write. And I started writing stuff that was convicting me. And it was like he brought to mind that scripture that talks about when the Spirit can pray through us with groanings when we don't know how to pray. And God said, you know, you only feel like you don't know how to pray about 10% of the time. The rest of the time you think you know what to pray. I'm like, uh-huh. And he says, that's your mind praying. Your mind feels strong. It feels like it knows, oh, I know exactly what this situation needs, God, so I'll just, you know, administrate you. Instead of, for even the smallest thing, going to the Lord and saying, I want to know how you want me to pray. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't even pray the same way twice. When he prayed for blind people or for healing, it all was different. And yet we like to have a little pattern. Well, this worked last time. I don't need the Spirit for this. My mind already knows what worked last time. Instead of actually going into his presence and getting downloads of how to pray, what to do, whether it's even a prophetic act or, you know, we have to move back into the Spirit and stop thinking we know how to pray. I've been doing so much repenting lately. It's like, I thought I knew how to pray. So I'm just going to read first. I forgot to read Proverbs 8, just so you know this is scriptural. So this is wisdom speaking, and he says, I was beside him as a master craftsman and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise. There's just something about going after wisdom like never before. We have to start realizing we really don't know how to work the whole kingdom. It's time to throw away everything we think we know and come back as a child. You know, I used to think, yeah, you know, oh, those Pharisees, they were so into tradition. So are we. We make things that have worked in the past a tradition of men. So some of the things he's been talking to me about prayer is presence praying. I went through a season where people would come up for prayer and God would say, you're not allowed to speak. And I'm like, I don't know if you realize this, but prayer is supposed to be talking. And he said, yeah, but you trust in your words too much. And sometimes he said, you're full of doubt because you're trying to find the magic formula words to make it happen. You ever done that? You're praying and it's like, yeah, you know, if I just pray it perfectly, it'll actually work. And he said, I want you to believe in the anointing you carry. And I'm like, well, you know, is this really scriptural? And he brought to mind Acts 19 that talks about the handkerchiefs that were in the presence of the disciples and their anointing. And then people would take the handkerchief to sick people and they'd be healed. And they would take it to demon-possessed people and they'd be delivered. Now, I don't know about you, but I doubt whether the handkerchiefs talked. Pretty sure the handkerchief didn't start casting out demons and commanding sickness to flee. It just carried something. And what if we actually believed that? It's like, you know, pray when you have the words, but don't trust in them and don't think that there's some magical formula. It's the Spirit that rides on the words, not the words themselves. And speaking about the Spirit that rides on the words, you know, when God was creating the world and the Spirit was hovering over it, and then God spoke the word and all this life was formed, we have to remember that it was a mixture of word and spirit. It was the two together. And you all know that the word of God is a seed. So the seed has to mingle with the spirit. But what we don't understand is that even though Holy Spirit lives in us, we don't always speak by the correct spirit. Sometimes we're praying in a spirit of fear. We're praying in a spirit of judgment. We're praying in a spirit of unbelief. It's so important to pray from a place of the Holy Spirit speaking. That's why I usually will worship before I pray. I'm going to get into his presence until I sense my spirit is, yeah, I'm one with God. I'm connecting with him, because we can't connect to God brain to spirit. We try. How many of us have, you know, prayed for an answer or, you know, God, I need you to tell me what to do, and we're listening with our brain. Your brain can't connect to a spirit. Your spirit can. So first come into his presence until you feel your spirit rise up within you. And just believe that the words that you're speaking, the anointing is riding on it. Picture it working. Okay, so then he just brought to mind about prophetic prayer and mystical prayer. You know me, I'm going to get weird at some point during every message. And this is it. I think the church has adopted and understands the prophetic prayer. I mean, there's been people who will prophetically do things like we see in the Old Testament. You throw a stick into bitter waters and they become clean, or we do something, an act, you know, pulling the sword out of someone's back or something. We know how to pray prophetically, but do we know how to pray like the mystics of old? I don't want a tame religion. How real do I get? I believe that, well, let me tell you what mystical means, because it's all over the Bible, called mysteries. And the best way I heard this defined was the prophetic is like a television vision. Prophetic is seeing something. The mystical is actually being on the television set. It's being there, not watching it from afar. It's an actual presence there. And because we're spirit and there's scripture that says that we're already seated in heavenly places, we're one with him, he's in us, we're in him. I mean, that's the mystery right there. But because we're spirit, we really don't define ourselves as a spirit. We actually just define ourselves as a human that has some kind of weird little spirit thing living in us but not influencing us, when it's really just the opposite. We are a huge spirit that can be contained within this body, but it also can be released. Because a spirit, by its very definition, knows no time or space. And yet we keep trying to limit our spirit to our body. When you die, you will know the true freedom of your spirit. But you don't have to wait till you die. That's the good news. And the mystical allows your spirit to go places. I mean, I've heard so many weird testimonies. I mean, they've been flying around the world in, you know, renewal circles for decades, of people having a dream and thinking, wow, that dream was so lifelike. And then somebody that they witnessed to in the dream finally meets them for the first time, and they go, oh, so glad to see you again. They're like, we've never met. Yeah, don't you remember? You led me to the Lord. Why? I think we sometimes do our best work when our body's asleep. Who knows? Even, is it Randy Clark, I think, who had a dream that he was in, I don't know if it was Egypt or Afghanistan or somewhere like that where they have camels. It's been a while since I heard this testimony. But he had preached all day in his dream, and then they wanted to take him down the hill to another place to go eat, and they told him to get on this camel. But the problem was, is he's a big man, and he was too heavy for the camel. And in the dream, he got up on the camel, and then the camel toppled over, and he rolled down the hill, and he woke up kind of screaming and woke up his wife, and she's like, what's going on? He goes, I had a dream. And he goes back to sleep. And the next morning he wakes up, and on the floor are the clothes that he'd been wearing in the dream, and they've got camel hair and sand on them. That's called mystical. Mysteries of letting your spirit out. Stop containing it. So one of the things I do, and now I don't even have to try to do it, I'll hear somebody's in the hospital and they want prayer, I'll just pray, but I will picture my spirit in the room with them. No limit to time or space. But to do that, you actually have to be able to recognize your spirit and release it from the containment. We're heading into a whole new realm of intercession that is going to blow people's minds. But the only way to do that is to stop believing that we know how to pray. Obviously, we don't know how to pray. You know, unless some of you are having 100% answered prayers, I'm thinking we don't know how to pray. And I've been asking God, you know, what does praying mean? And the only thing that, you know, I kept reading about was, you know, prayer is like begging God, entreating him. And I'm like, gosh, you know, that doesn't sound right. I don't think it, you know. So I dug a little deeper into the Hebrew word for prayer. And it, let's see if I wrote that down. All right. Actually, it's the word for intercession, and it comes from two root words. One is to light upon a person or thing, to go meet a person for the purpose of conversation and consultation, to confer with someone. I can picture Jesus when he would break away from the crowds, he'd go to the mountain to confer. What are we going to do tomorrow? If I meet a blind person, what should I do? Confer, conversation. And then the other root word that it comes from is to intervene, mediate, and judge. When we're interceding, we need to take that place of judgment against the enemy who's harassing those people that we're praying for. That's part of intercession, is to make judgment. You know, in Isaiah 61, when it talks about the day of judgment, I used to think, oh, gosh, everybody is going to hate the day of judgment because we think he's referring to us. It's actually referring to God judging your enemies, the enemy of your soul, judging the demonic. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to judge the enemy because we're here on earth to enforce the will of God. Prayer is not trying to convince God to do something. He already wants to do it. What a waste of time. Oh, they're such a good Christian and they love you, so would you do it? It's like, he doesn't need to be convinced. It has nothing to do with that. And it doesn't even have anything to do with how good of a person they are. What it has to do with is the enemy is illegally harassing them. Pronounce judgment. The other thing is that God's been talking to me about is my state of being when I pray. Have you ever noticed the superheroes in Marvel and all those others, you know, they come flying down, they leap, and they take a stance. Here I am to save the day. What kind of stance do you have? Because we're not trying to beg God to do something he already wants to do. We're in prayer to find out what he wants us to do about it. We're in prayer to find out, is this something, you know, that I need to judge and break off? I'm like, we have so settled for a Christian life that's so far beneath what God planned for us. I mean, he put Adam and Eve in the garden of pleasure, and Jesus said that he died so that our joy would be filled. He came to give life, and that life more abundantly. And we're like, oh, he just wants to keep killing me over and over again. Until I get it right. What would happen if we just lightened up a little bit? Started rejoicing in the Lord and believing he was so good. And when you think about Moses, when he asked God, God, I want to see your glory. And God just hides him in the cleft of the rock. And he says, I'll show you my back. But as he passes by, what does he do? He just talks about how good he is, about the goodness of the Lord. And I was reading that one day, and I felt like God said, you know, the reason I can't reveal my glory is because my people won't embrace my goodness. It's like we're almost afraid of it because we don't deserve that much. I only deserve to be this happy until I get my act together, until I overcome this. What if your joy actually gave you the strength to overcome it? Sounds like scripture. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I unconsciously thought I can't be fully happy until I feel fully worthy. And it's backwards. If I want to grow in my strength and my ability to overcome, I have to have joy. I have to delight myself in God. I have to dance and play. When's the last time you played? The other thing that he challenged me on concerning intercession and prayer is he said, Wendy, your expectations for your time of prayer are so bad. You go to prayer and you just expect the same thing to happen that happened yesterday. Why don't we actually believe that when I pray, the heavens open, things happen? You know, it shouldn't just be in church that you see the gold dust and the feathers, and, you know, and why limit it to those two things? The goal is to actually believe that when I pray, I create a portal between that realm and this realm, and I fully expect some of his realm to invade my realm today. Amen. And look for it. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen. You're building a faith muscle for something. One of the things when I was doing this, and I had been reading when Jesus was baptized, and you all know the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove. And I was telling Connie on the trip up here, the Holy Spirit appeared as an animal. Does that strike anybody else as weird? And how did they know it was the Holy Spirit? Did the dove talk? It's not a tame religion. We read those scriptures, and because we've heard them so many times, our brain just has bypassed the fact that it's not rational. Surely if he was going to appear, he'd appear as a man. But a bird? Just as a side note, my husband's in Germany. He's been there for a little over a week, and he sent me this text yesterday morning. At first, it was just a picture of some strange cat just sitting in the middle of a road, and I'm like, why'd you send me a picture of a cat? And he texted back and he said, I was walking by this cat and it said it had a prophetic word for you. And I'm like, I'll play along. What's the word? And he goes, the cat said, this is going to be Wendy's best time in Santa Rosa yet. You know, we can think, my husband does have a weird sense of humor. And so we could just think, you know, oh, he's just trying to be funny. What if God planted that thought? Because the cat really did want to speak. But the only way God could get Steve to hear it was to masquerade it as a weird thought that popped into his head. I don't know. Expectations. Do we expect God to talk? To hear a voice from heaven? Start just dreaming about what else can happen in prayer. Maybe you'll be translated. Maybe the person you're praying for lives in another country. Can you believe that God might translate you? I think we get bored with prayer because it keeps looking the same every day. If my relationship with my husband was like my prayer life, I don't know if I'd be married. Here's my list, honey. I don't want any emotion. This is what the relationship looks like. God may be getting bored too. Probably. Like, Jesus, you take her this time. But how do you shift it? You shift it by not saying anything. You worship. You just wait on him. By faith, you just, you know, say, Holy Spirit, come. Wisdom, come. I submit my mind to the presence. Give him opportunity. Give him something to work with. Stop having these agendas. And stop thinking, well, I soaked so long I didn't say anything, so I guess I didn't actually pray. It's not about your many words. I think we just need to start repenting for our concept of prayer. God, I really believe that if we're bored with prayer, we're not doing it right. Because it's supposed to be a connection between the two realms. And if we never experience the connection, is it really prayer? And then lastly, I want to talk about visionary prayer. Faith isn't blind, it's visionary. It's spending time in God's presence and believing he wants to show you the future. He wants to show you in the future. I mean, Connie and I had such a wild trip up here yesterday because we were talking about what is really possible. You know, in Isaiah 53, when it's prophesying about Jesus in the past tense, it doesn't say Jesus is, you know, going to be despised and rejected of men. That's how we prophesy. It says he was. Already happened. Because there's no time or space. What if we saw ourselves in the future and decided, wow, I like myself where God is taking me. I think I'll just become that now. I'm not going to wait. Remember when Mary comes to her son, Jesus, and says at the wedding, they're out of wine, and he goes, it's not my time. And she goes to the servants and said, do whatever he says. She pulled the future. I mean, it wasn't Jesus's time, and yet he moved time. Which, by the way, somebody brought out the whole thing about pleasure. Also, something really interesting to me is Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine, and then that's the beginning of his ministry. The end of his ministry is when he shares the communion cup of wine. Beginning and ending. And then the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, as if they're similar. I am not drunk as you suppose. I've been drinking on the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Just get drunk with the Spirit. Sorry, I drank too much Holy Spirit this morning. Visionary praying, seeing into the future. It's even in the Old Testament when David had in the Psalms, he talks about, you know, God not wanting sacrifice, he wants our heart. He saw something in the future because according to their religion, it was about sacrifice. He would have been kicked out of the church because he was way ahead of his time. We can pull things, but we can't do it unless we see it, unless we're spending enough time in his presence, and he gives us this picture of what it's going to look like. He loves to tell his people about what's to come. And we think, oh, that's just for those big, high, mighty, prophetic people. Now, that's for all of us. We all have eyes to see. Visionary. And it all wraps around the thing of spending time with God and recognizing we don't know how to pray. To just sit until he gives us that wisdom. What to do, what to say, what to judge, whether to activate the angelic in it. And I love the fact, you know, angels, they're ministering spirits, which means they're supposed to minister to you. Most of us won't allow that. It's like, well, you can do it secretly and make it look like it's a natural happenstance, but, you know, I'm not supposed to talk to angels. I can talk to demons, but I'm not supposed to talk to angels. I can ask a demon, what's your name, and cast it out, but don't ask an angel what its name is. They're ministering spirits, but the thing I want to highlight today is they're also called messengers. If they're a messenger, hello, I think they're supposed to speak to you. They have a message. And we're not listening. Because we don't really believe that his world is going to invade our world. I had a really fun experience. I try to, when I wake up in the morning, I'm not only, you know, communing with God and the Holy Spirit, but I always try to say hello to my angel, Gamel. That's his name. You can ask them what their name is. And the reason I do that, even though I don't see him with my physical eye, is that I'm trying to train my brain to realize that there's a substance in a realm that it doesn't actually see. So I've been doing this for years. And the other morning, while Steve was still in Germany, one of our dogs, Buddy, the one that was on the screen earlier, he's so cute. He wakes up in the middle of the night or early morning, maybe 3 or 4. And we have a little bell near our sliding glass door in the bedroom. So he rings the bell, which means he wants to go out. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, maybe he has to go to the bathroom. I better get up and let him out. So I open the slider and he rushes out. And as soon as he rushes out, I smell a skunk. And I'm like, oh, God. He is, like, going after something 10 miles per hour. And we've had animals sprayed by skunks before. And as I'm, you know, just kind of frozen in God, I feel Gamel by my side. I mean, literally. It was like, I'm half asleep. So this is not just, oh, I'm thinking about angels. I'm like, and I sense that, do you want me to do anything? And I'm like, yes, please help. I said, can you take care of that? And I felt him go out. And then about 20 minutes later, Buddy comes back scratching at the door. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to open it a tiny bit because I'm full of faith. So I open the door, not enough to allow him in, and I just smell. No sign of skunk. That's a ministering spirit. I don't know about you. I don't want a civilized, westernized religion. Do you know how we even think about the day of Pentecost? These cute little small flames of fire that didn't harm anybody. I don't know. I'm not thinking that that's exactly how it was. We tame it all. We don't want it to be too weird. Listen. Heaven is weird. It doesn't follow any of our laws and the ways that things work here. At all. What would you do if you found a being with 4 faces? I just feel like God wants to invigorate our prayer life with new vision, with new excitement, so that if he wakes you up at 3 or 2 in the morning and say, hey, let's pray, we're like, yeah, man. Because who knows what you're going to do? Where you're going to take me? What you're going to allow me to see? Because I've got great expectation. That when I pray, I become a portal between your realm and my realm. And your realm is not safe. It's not civilized. But I want it. I hunger for it. I thirst. I know that I was not created for this realm. My human body was, but my spirit was not created for earth. It's a spirit. It's created for the spirit realm. And it will feel homesick. It will feel as if it has no source. It wants to keep going back to where it came from the very breath of God. And we have to give it space to do that. So, Father, Father, we just break the box that we have put prayer and intercession in, and we repent for thinking that we know how to pray. We want to become childlike in our prayer. We want to learn how to delight ourselves and rejoice and play and laugh and learn how to mingle with the beings of heaven. God, this is the season where we have to begin to know exactly how to confer, how to even make judgment on things that you've given us authority over. And I just speak to every spirit here, arise and shine. I speak to every spirit here that is longing for its place of birth, that is longing to have that interaction with the angelic and all the rest of the spirit world that it was made from. And I speak to those spirits to arise and expand and make itself known. I release it from the prison of the body and the boxes that we've put you in Jesus' name. Be free, be free, be free. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.